a white belt, pure and without knowledge. As with the pine tree, this seed must now be planted and nourished to develop strong roots. The student has no knowledge of Taekwondo and begins with a clean, pure slate. Not too long ago, Titus began training Taekwondo, and after a little while, we all started training in Taekwondo. And so three of us are all purple belts at this point. Katie had to stop for some reason a little while ago. But it's been a really good experience. And it uses this analogy, really, from the beginning, from white belt all the way to black belt, this idea of a growing pine tree. And along the way, there are disciplines and core values and physical skills that have to be developed if you're going to reach this level of expertise in martial arts. And each time you acquire a new belt, it's another step along the way in the progression, the growth, the digging in and the spreading out of the roots of this tree, and the branches are becoming stronger and they're becoming greener until you reach a state of maturity. In a similar way, God chooses to use this type of analogy to explain our growth and explain our relationship to Him. We're going to use this passage throughout the weekend from Colossians chapter 2, this idea of being rooted in Jesus Christ or being rooted in Him. It says in verse 6, beginning, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." I want to think about this idea of how we can be rooted in Him, as Paul's talking about here in Colossians chapter 2. The context goes beyond that, and we're going to look a little bit further on in chapter 2 to see some other things he said about really some of the threats to truth here a little bit later. But I want us to think about the idea of what this root actually is and where truth actually lies. This is not anything that's really complicated. In fact, really nothing I'm going to say this weekend is all that new. It's merely a reminder of truths that you already know and maybe reshaping them or making you think of them in a different sort of way. That's really all I'm doing as we look at these different passages and we think about the idea of being rooted and built up in Him. And Paul's not talking about anything sensational here. He's not talking about anything that's any different than what they've thought about before. It's mostly reminder, and it's mostly building on the truths and principles that already existed in Jesus Christ, and that's what we're doing this weekend. And that's what we're going to try to do, is to build and to grow and to dig deep and to spread out and to strengthen those roots that we already have. It's not that you don't have roots, that they're not there. In fact, you may have deep roots. You may have strong roots. But the idea here is that they're nourished even more and that they continue to grow, that they continue to build. But the starting place for all of that is realizing that Jesus Christ is the truth. He is the foundation. He is the root that is true. And if we're going to be nourished, if we're going to grow, it's going to be because we are attached to Him. And so that's essentially the message tonight. That's what I want us to get from the passages we're going to look at and for the points we're going to consider, is that it really all comes back to Jesus. And we're thinking about being rooted in truth. That concept is really equivalent to being rooted in Christ, because Christ is truth. And there are a number of places we could go to see that, but I just want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 11, beginning there. And we'll run through a few places just to consider some of the thoughts and some of the illustrations or metaphors that are used in Scripture to describe the Messiah, that describe the one who is to come. Really, chapter 9 fits into this as well, that there's going to be this child that is born, this son that's given, the government's going to rest upon his shoulders. He's going to be this wonderful counselor and mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government is going to increase and there's going to be peace. Everything is going to be the way it's supposed to be. And because he can judge with equity, he judges in truth and in justice. That's because this Messiah is truth. The reason why he can judge with equity and he can judge in righteousness is because he understands all things. He's different than any other previous king. He's different than even the best kings of Israel and Judah. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the one who is the distributor of true knowledge and justice and equity and righteousness. But this is what he says in chapter 11. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. We talked about this last night. A branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. This is the portrayal of what the ultimate king is going to look like, the Messiah that Isaiah is prophesying about, that he is describing here early on in his prophecy in Isaiah 9 and Isaiah 11, and then really going forward in a slightly different metaphor in the latter part of Isaiah with the servant of the Lord. He just transitions the metaphor in a little different way, but it's really essentially the same message. There's going to be this servant who comes with justice and righteousness. That these two key terms, they always tie back to kingdom. Those ideas and those concepts, whether it's in the early part of Isaiah or the latter part of Isaiah, they relate to the kingdom of God. And he certainly uses more of a kingdom metaphor in the first part of the book and then the servant metaphor at the end, but essentially he's talking about the same thing. And what it comes down to is the one who is going to fulfill this idea or fulfill this concept, which we know to be Jesus, the Christ, he is truth himself. It's said a little bit different way in the New Testament, but very fitting with what we're talking about this week in John chapter 15. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. This is part of the process we're really getting at here, the idea of establishing our roots and digging deep. This is a pruning process in a big way, right? We're looking into the Word of God. We're allowing God to prune us. We're allowing God to get rid of the excess. And like I said, you may already have deep roots. You may already have roots that are spread out. But part of what we're doing as we come here and we look at Scripture and we look at what God says is we evaluate and we examine and we do this regularly. We're never at a point where we say, I've got it and everything's okay. And what that is the pruning process. We're allowing the living Word of God to work and to act in our life and to shape us and to cause us to become stronger and more firm and more established, to be rooted and built up in him and our faith established in him. That's the idea in Colossians chapter 2. And this analogy, this idea in John 15 is just another way to express the same concept. Jesus is the truth. The root is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life, he's going to go on to say in John 14. He understands who he is, that he is the light of the world. He is the embodiment of truth. Ephesians chapter 4 expresses this in another sort of analogy. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, you are likely familiar with this concept and what Paul's talking about here. The phrase, he's talking about the Gentiles who become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality and to greed and to impurity. And he makes this contrast. He says, but that is not the way you learned Christ. That's not the way you learned the Messiah and who he is and what he's about. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Now there's a couple of ways you can interpret that. It could be that this is just the truth that we learn when we think about Jesus, or that the truth that Jesus taught in his ministry. However, given the analogy that I think Paul is using throughout the book of Ephesians, I think what he's really doing is playing on this idea, which they would have very well understood, that the king is the embodiment of truth. He is the embodiment of law. And I'm not going to do this tonight, but if you want more information on this, you can find ancient sources that talk about this very thing. Numa, an ancient king of Rome, is talked about in this sort of way. that he was the picture of morality, and everyone looked to him and wanted to be like him because he's a righteous and he was a just king. And so I think the idea in Ephesians chapter 4 is that we look at Jesus and we learn truth by looking at Jesus himself. He is the embodiment of truth. When we look at Jesus and we understand his life and we see the things he did and we see the things he said, that is truth in living form in this world. That's what teaches us. That's what is guiding us. And then he goes on to say, put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through its deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness. Look at your king and be like him. Be recreated after his image, because he is truth. And so if we want to talk about being rooted in Christ, it's this process that goes on through life where we continue are looking at the Messiah himself. We're looking at Jesus. We're looking at the things he said and the things he did. And we're regularly comparing ourselves to that and contrasting ourselves to that. We're seeing where we match and where we don't match. And we're pruning along the way, and we're allowing the Word of God to prune and to work in our life so that we dig deeper roots and we spread our roots out and they become firmer and they become stronger. Understanding that Jesus himself is truth. And we just look to him to see what truth really is. Now, back in Colossians chapter 2, I want you to look at a latter part of that chapter. A latter part of chapter 2, beginning in verse 16, it says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. You know what substance is? Substance is truth. The truth belongs to Christ. The substance is Christ. The substance is Jesus. These other things, they're just shadows. They're depictions of some realities of truth. And so don't get caught up in all the shadows, all the foreshadowing. Get caught up in the substance itself. That's what Paul's saying. Don't get so caught up in all these cultural concepts and ideas, whether they're pagan or Jewish. And I think there's a little bit of both there in verse 16. These food questions or drink questions or festivals or new moons or Sabbaths. Clearly there's some Jewish items in there, and likely there's some pagan concepts in there. And we'll probably come back to that here in just a few minutes. But that's not what you need to get all wrapped up and tied up in. Get tied up in what is the substance, what is the true reality, and that is Jesus Christ. All these things, at best, they're just shadows of reality. But we have in our very presence, through the Word of God and through the life of Jesus, the substance itself. And so as we begin this concept or this idea of being rooted in Jesus Christ, we need to understand where truth lies. That it is in the root of Jesse, that it is in the Messiah himself. He is the embodiment of truth. He is what expresses true reality. He is the image of the unseen God. He declares the Father. And so we want truth. We don't go to other people. We don't go to other sources. We go to Jesus himself. And that's where we find truth. And what I want to express this evening is I think there's a big problem with that idea in our world. The first thing we need to understand is that the root himself is the truth, that Jesus Christ is truth. He is the source of truth. He is the place we go to find truth. And I want to borrow a phrase from Romans chapter 11 to think about the alternate reality that people often live in, and that is that we use Christianity, the world does, for their own purposes so often. But what Paul expresses there in chapter 11 of Romans is this idea. If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. I'm going to ask you to remember some of these phrases, and we're going to come back to some of this in a future sermon. But just the idea that the holiness of the root creates the holiness of the branches. That's a really important idea. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root supports you. Now, in the middle of all of this, in Romans chapter 11, he's talking about Gentile and Jewish relationships, and he's trying to help mend or avoid the rending of the relationship between Jews and Gentiles, one or the other. and maybe a little bit of both. He's dealing with people who are from different cultures and different backgrounds, and certainly the Gentiles are being included in the will and the plan of God. Some of the Jews don't understand or they dislike this, and so there could be a problem. There could be contention between these two groups, and there certainly was a problem. There were ethnic and racial problems between Jews and Gentiles for sure. And so maybe to preclude that, to get ahead of it, Paul writes a lot of what he writes here in Romans. So that's the context of what he's doing here in Romans chapter 11. He wants the Gentiles to understand just because you've been allowed in doesn't mean you need to have an arrogant attitude toward the Jews, who for the most part have rejected Jesus. They can be grafted right back in as well if they will believe. If they will accept Jesus just as you have, they can become part of the olive tree. So don't get arrogant about them. But I want to catch a couple phrases here. The first of those is what I already pointed out. When the root is holy, the branches are holy. If you abide in the vine, it is said in John 15, then you will grow. You will be nourished. If you are outside of him, or you are not attached to the vine, you can do nothing at all. That's what John 15 tells us. But I want us to think about the phrase here a little bit later in the reading, where it says, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. It's not the branches that support the root. And unfortunately, what I see so often in society is that modern religions seem to sanctify their own ideas in Christ, rather than sanctifying Christ as Lord in their heart, and then living accordingly. And so we can create all kinds of things and then attach Jesus to it, or attach Christian to it, or attach Christ to it. And it makes us feel good about what we're doing because we've now taken Christ and we've made him a part of what we're trying to accomplish or what we're doing. And what we're forgetting in this whole process is that it's all turned around. We as the branches are trying to support the root. We forgot where the truth actually is and the source of truth. And we think that our own ideas and our own concepts and our own realities then can be, we can hijack Jesus and make them a part of that. It's all over the place in the world we live in. This may be a basic concept of that, is when people just neglect Scripture pretty much altogether and then want to talk as if they're Christians. Yes, I'm a Christian, but I don't do church. You know, I'm a Christian, but I don't really listen to what's there. I kind of do my own thing. You know, and I'm a good person, and so I think God's going to be okay with that. Well, that's the branch thinking they can support the root. It's like the tail wagging the dog. They've got it all backwards. And the problem is we don't understand the first part of the equation that we already looked at, and that is that Jesus is truth. And in fact, he has not asked for me to help him along the way. He has not come to me and said, hey, if you could come up with some ideas and just shoot them to me, and I'll look at those, and if they look good to me, then I'll do it your way. Jesus hasn't asked me to do that. He hasn't asked the rest of us to do that either. In fact, he's given us what he wants us to have. He is the vine. We are the branches. And the problem so often in the religious world, and the problem sometimes that we have as people who want to see ourselves as spiritual, want to see ourselves as religious, is we get our own ideas and we get our own concepts and we make them Christian, rather than relying on the source of truth itself. And depending on the source of truth and allowing that to build in our life and the fruit to be produced, however the fruit is produced. It's a difficult sort of thing, I understand. Sometimes we don't know where that's going to bring us, and that's a bit scary. We look at Scripture and we are honest with Scripture and we see what it says. And maybe that doesn't line up exactly with what maybe my grandpa said or what my mom said or what the person in the pew next to me said, and that can be a little bit scary. And maybe even we're a little bit afraid to bring that up in Bible class or to talk to our friends about it. But listen, the source of truth is Jesus. It's not the person next to me in the pew. It's not my mom. It's not my grandma or my grandpa. We can love those people and we should love those people. And if we really do love those people, we're going to look at the source of truth and we're going to ask questions and we're going to discuss and we're going to have a dialogue about what Scripture says, about what the root actually says. And not be caught up with the branches trying to support the root. Back in Colossians chapter 2, I believe using a slightly different analogy, Paul actually talks about this idea. He talks about those who insist on a whole lot of other things. People who get caught up in a lot of problems around them and even begin to see them as directions that are good religiously. But this is the problem. They're not holding fast to the head. It says, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. I can assure you this. Branches who are trying to support the root, they can find ways to grow. That's not a problem. I could tell you all kinds of crazy things, and I could tell a lot of people all kinds of crazy things and get a big following and get a lot of people that believe what I say and have a big crowd, and I can say, hey, look, we're growing. But what Paul is interested in is not just growing. He wants a growth that comes from God. That's a pretty strong modifier there in that text. It's not just about getting bigger. It's not just about acquiring more knowledge in a certain way of life. The important thing is that that way of life is God's way of life. The important thing is that growth is a growth that's from God. That's what truly matters. And there are a lot of ways in life in which we can go about it and we can promote growth and we can live a certain way that seems really good, but we're not holding fast to the head. And so we're growing in a way that's not a growth from God. That's not being rooted. That's not being attached to the vine. That's the branch trying to support the root. It's self-made religion. That's a big problem, actually, in Colossians chapter 2, in fact. When we come to the end of that text in verse 23, these have indeed appearance of wisdom. In promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity of the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. There's a lot of things that can sound really good. And you can find somebody who's a really eloquent speaker, who can look really nice, have a pretty face, who can say it so well and draw people in so much. And he may have a real appearance of wisdom, but actually be of no value whatsoever. That's the danger. That concept is really the branches trying to support the root. They're really hijacking Christianity. That's really the concept. And let me say this about that. If we are knowledgeable in Scripture, if we are applying ourselves to the text, if we are humble in the way that we come to the text, and we're willing to conversate, to dialogue with others, and truly do so, and not merely try to win arguments and win discussions, but we really are interested in what they're saying, and we're all trying to search for truth, here's the reality that I think comes from that. We identify the lie very easily. If we're true students of Scripture, if our roots are digging deep and they're spreading out, when the lie comes in, it's a lot easier to spot. When the pretty face saying eloquent things comes and he's not speaking truth, or she's not speaking truth, as good as it may sound, and as much as it may tickle the ears, there's just something about it that doesn't seem right. That's the best way to describe it, I think. Have you ever felt that? You're hearing this, and some things sound really good about it. Maybe you're reading a book. Sometimes these things come in books. You're reading a book, and you think, man, that's a really great idea, but there's just something within you that just says, I just don't like something about this. Pay attention to your roots. Maybe it's fine, and maybe it's okay. Maybe there needs to be further investigation, and maybe you'll discover this is a great idea, or this is truth. But we better pay attention to those roots that we've been digging, that we've been trying to firm up, that we're trying to extend and strengthen our tree of faith. We better pay close attention to that and not be quickly carried away by every wind or every doctrine that comes our way. Because the reality is there are threats to rootedness. There are threats to truth being established in our life. And they're real. And they can affect us in a very big way. So much so that Paul talks about them here in Colossians chapter 2. You notice he talks about being rooted and built up in Jesus Christ, in him, established in the faith. That's being firm. That's those roots digging in and spreading out and firming up. They dig into the soil and they attach, and it's hard to move that tree. It's like that tree planted by the rivers of water. That's the idea of establishing our faith. Just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving, that's returning the appreciation of what God has done for us back to him. It's showing grace to God. It's praising and honor and glorifying him. Those are the sorts of things that build us up, that cause us to be rooted and established. Then he says, see to it that no one takes you captive. Another analogy. There's a lot of analogies in the Bible, a lot of metaphors. No one enslaves you. No one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. The point Paul's making is that human philosophy and deceit enslave a lot of people. They sound really good. And they proclaim some things that we really want to have. And those who aren't firmly rooted, as Paul talks about in the book of Ephesians, like children, they can be tossed to and fro. Very easily, they can be taken in by some of these deceptive doctrines, these very sensual type of doctrines. And when I say sensual, I don't just mean sexual. That can be an element of it, and that's where we tend to think. But the reality is, when you deny the true God, all you have left are the senses. When you deny the divine and you ignore the will of the divine, what you have left are sensual pleasures, what you see and what you hear and what you touch, what you feel, what you experience. And so then it becomes this kind of material endeavor. That's what sensuality really is. And it does involve sexual things that we tend to think about, but it really involves all the senses of the world. That's all we really have left, and we don't have God. That's what we go after. That's what we want, because there is no divine anymore. And so beware of these human philosophies. The word philosophy is really equivalent in the ancient world to religion. And so there is Christian philosophy. It's just the love of wisdom. It's the love of knowledge. But there's a lot of philosophy in the ancient world. And Paul by no means is saying that all philosophy is wrong. He teaches philosophy. He understands this is an idea. This is a way of life. That's what philosophy is. But what he recognizes is there are a lot of human philosophy. There's a lot of deceitful philosophies out there, and you can be carried into them very easily. These things involve things like what you eat and what you drink, questions of food and drink, verse 16. What you're going to do about all those pagan festivals, what you do with regard to a festival, or to recognizing things in the calendar and emphasizing those things like a new moon or a Sabbath. Emphasizing these pagan or Jewish ideas or concepts from their culture and making them what dominates your life. That's what he's concerned with here, with these people who would have been both from Jewish and Gentile backgrounds. Don't lose sight of what is really true. The substance belongs to Christ, he says in the next verse. Don't be deceived by these human philosophies, this human deceit and human way of thinking about the elemental spirits of the world. That's a particular way of viewing the world. That's what he's really getting at there. Chrysippus, who is an ancient Stoic philosopher, makes the statement that everyone needs instruction in the elemental principles. And what he means there is that everyone needs arguments to establish a certain way of life. Now, Chrysippus is right. Essentially, that's what Peter's saying when he says to sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart and always be ready to make a defense for the hope that's within you. That is the ability to defend a certain way of life. The problem with Chrysippus and with many others is they're teaching the wrong way of life. Now, that doesn't mean they didn't have some truths in some of the things they said. You can go read ancient philosophy and you can find truth. But that's because paganism is merely the perversion of truth. That they have temples and they have sacrifice. They have all kinds of things that is true. They just don't do it the right way, and they've perverted it over time. Sometimes skeptics and scholars get it all backwards, and they promote the idea that Christianity is borrowing from paganism. It's actually just the opposite. The truth exists. The substance belongs to Christ. The substance belongs to God. And what's happening in the scriptures is that God is revealing the true story to us. He's saying this is what it's really like from creation all the way to the eschaton, to the end of time. This is the true story. And what you see around you, first century Christian, what he's saying here in the scriptures, these are all the false myths. Let me explain this a little bit more in our time. That the modern myth, and I don't necessarily use the word myth as something that's not true, although it can have that meaning, and it certainly does have that meaning typically in our society, but the myth is just the story of the age. It's the way the age thinks about life. Our myth today is evolution. That's the myth that is told today. That's the story of origin. That's the story of life. That's what our world wants to promote. In the ancient times, it was theogony by Hesiod. This is the origin of the gods. This is the pagan myth. And what Scripture tells us is this is the true story. This is the reality. Yes, paganism, they have temples and they build them on high mountains and they worship gods just like the Jews do. But here's the reality of what the world actually is and what it should be. And these human philosophies and empty deceits, that's pulling people into the perversions, which often do have little bits of truth within them, right? There's always a little truth in the lie, or else it doesn't work very effectively. But here are the threats that Paul recognizes: sensationalism. Did you notice that in verse 18? Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, the mind of the flesh. Let me explain what that looks like today. There may be some people who are caught up in angel worship, I don't know. But the way this is expressed in today's world is you have people who they've discovered a new way of Christianity. They're so enlightened and it feels so spiritual and it's so much above what you've always experienced where you are in your traditional worship and how this has all worked for you. Sensationalism, beware. The mind geared toward the flesh. That's what he's talking about here. Don't let people disqualify you. Don't let people tell you your religion isn't real because you just haven't felt a certain feeling or you haven't experienced a certain thing. Be very weary of these human philosophies and these empty deceits. And don't let people convince you that you're disqualified because you haven't had this special feeling or you don't feel some spiritual thing within your body and with your mind. That's very strong in our world. And I don't know all the things that the Spirit does. I know some people claim to do, but I do not. I know what Scripture tells me, and it does actually have quite a bit to say in there, and I'm not going to try to limit the Spirit in ways that I think are inappropriate. But I think some people try to use the Spirit in ways that are also not appropriate. And they emphasize the Spirit above the reality, above the substance, which is Christ, the truth of his life and the truth of his teaching. And if we're accentuating the experience and the spiritual feeling and then denying the reality that comes from Scripture itself, we've got a real problem. If you want to have spiritual feelings and you want to feel really good about what you're doing, that's great. And hopefully we do have that. But be very wary of the sensational nature of modern religion. That's what Paul warns us about right here. People seeing visions and having all kinds of puffed up thoughts, the sensuous mind, and thinking that my way is so much better than yours. You haven't really ever experienced Christ until you've gone and worshiped with us here or done it this way. Be very careful. And let me also add, we better be very careful. That's not the sort of stuff that we're spouting to people. That what we're most interested in is the root itself, the truth. And that we have fellowship with one another in Jesus Christ. And whatever spiritual feelings we have, whatever experiences that we have, are tied up in that reality, in the substance, the truth itself. Nothing that is purely of some kind of physical nature. Or the opposite of that, denying the flesh, asceticism, he says. It can go either way. Or in 2 Peter chapter 2, those who are promising people freedom, but yet they are enslaved by their own desires. There are threats to the substance, which is truth. Along with this sensationalism is the idea of arrogance. You noticed in Romans 11, when it talked about realizing that the root supports you and you don't support the root, he says, do not be arrogant. Pretty important concept. We're going to come back to that tomorrow night with the idea of being rooted together. But arrogance is a real hindrance to true rootedness in Christ. The idea of thinking I have all the answers, or that I have all truth, that I understand it all and that I get it all, we better slow down and approach the scriptures with great humility. Seeing the danger in this kind of arrogance that Paul's talking about here. People who look at others and they proclaim things that really aren't what Jesus has told them to do, whether it's asceticism or libertinism, that you can do whatever you want, or you have to restrict the body in various ways, and they're arrogant and they're puffed up about the things that they do. Sensationalism is wrong, it's a threat, and the arrogance is wrong. It's a threat. What I want us to understand about all of this is really going back to Matthew chapter 15, when Jesus encounters the Pharisees and says, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as commandments, as doctrines, the commandments of men. They feel really good in their asceticism, or they feel really good in their libertinism. Whatever it is, and whatever direction it is, they've created their own self-made religion, and they've proclaimed their own self-righteousness. That's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. And what's much more important than that is that we are rooted, and that we're built up not in our own ideas, not in our own rules and our own laws and the things that we've created and that we've come up with, but that we're rooted and that we're built up in Him. Established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. I think it's actually so much easier than sometimes we imagine. We imagine we have to come up with all these rules and ideas and concepts on our own. But the truth is, He's given it to us. It's right here in front of us. It's right here in Scripture. And if we just look at Scripture and we think about Scripture and we meditate on Scripture, the truth is there. It's there in Jesus. He is the root. He is the truth. He is the vine, and we are the branches. He is what we need. And the reality is, this being rooted and grounded in faith, it's a lengthy process. It's a lifelong process. It's not something that we're going to wake up tomorrow and say, man, I'm really rooted now. I mean, I read and I had a really good meditation and prayer last night, and now I'm just rooted in Christ. That's not the way it works. It takes time. And we're going to make mistakes. And we're going to grow through the process of falling and rising. We're going to identify the human philosophies and the deceitful schemes of man. We're going to realize true substance along the way. And all of that says we're growing from the mind of a child, from a babe in Christ, to someone who is rooted and grounded. Black belt. The tree has reached maturity and has overcome the darkness. It must now plant seeds for the future. That's where we want to end up. We're rooted and we're firm. And where the process is we begin planting those seeds for others. We begin this process of life for ourselves. A true search for truth, a true search for Jesus. A true search of Scripture. And as we mature and as we grow and as we dig deep and as we spread out and we become firm, we eventually reach the point where we are able to produce 40 and 60 and 100 fold. Because we're not spouting human philosophy and human deceit. We're not spouting the ideas of man. We are truly attached to the good news of Jesus Christ, to the gospel itself. And it's not me that has power, and it's not you that has power. It's the gospel that has power. It's the truth of Jesus that has power. And it's that that's going to win the souls of people who have a heart after God, people who seek God, people who don't even know God yet, but they want God. They want answers, and they want truth, and they're looking for truth, and the truth is right here. All we have to do is hand it to them. All we have to do is live it. All we have to do is proclaim Jesus from His word itself in our lives and from a demonstration of what it means to be in Jesus Christ. Sometimes we make it more complicated than it really is. I know not all that's easy. but you don't need evangelism programs. You don't have to gather people together to do that sort of thing. It just means when we get up in the morning and we go to work, or we go to school, or we go wherever we go, we live Jesus every day. We live truth, and we dig, and we spread out, and we plant seeds. Maybe the seed has been planted in your heart tonight, and you realize you need Jesus Christ. Maybe you're after truth, and you don't even have the answers at all yet. Maybe there's some things you heard tonight that you don't understand, and you're confused by, and you want some more answers, and maybe I can help you with that if you ask me questions. Maybe you can talk to some of the elders or some of the others here, and you can get some answers to some of your questions. But what I really proclaim to you is that you go to the Word of God and you read it for yourself. And if you're already doing that, you just keep doing it, and you keep searching, you keep digging, and you keep looking for what is right here. I can give you a brief synopsis. I can give you a brief summary. Jesus wants you. Just as he gave his life for us, he wants you to give your life for him. He wants you to sacrifice it all. He wants you to deny yourself and to live for him. He wants you to put your old self away and be baptized into his death, just as he died for you and shed his blood. He wants you to die for him, and he wants you to be resurrected from the death, a new person, now recreated after his image and now living for him. That's what he wants. And we can help you begin that process tonight if you need to do so. Maybe you're already a Christian. And maybe you're sitting amongst those who are fellows in Christ. We have this similarity, but you realize there's some things that are missing in your life. Maybe the roots just aren't digging in deep and spreading out the way you want. Maybe you need the help of the elders. That's what they're here for. They're shepherds of the flock. Go to them. Rely upon them in the way that they are meant to be relied on in Scripture. As people who are of faith, people that these people here have decided are men of faith who follow this book, who are going to point you to the words that are here and prepare yourself to grow. Pray for growth. Pray for change. And be looking to become someone who is deeper rooted and more firmly planted. Can we help you do that tonight? Why don't you come as we stand and we sing together?